lengthy passage, but I believe we need to get the context of what we're going to look at this morning. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse number 16. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. The book of Acts, chapter 17, and begin in verse number 16. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, the Bible says this: "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know thereof what these things mean. For all the Athenians were strangers which were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.'" That sounds like one big gossip session to me. Verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this unknown, with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with him." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, now we have read your word, and God, we need illumination, we need understanding. We, Father, also need conciseness and clarity. As we look at this passage this morning, and Father, the thought that's before us, I pray, God, you'd give us instruction on how we can live in this world that we live in right now. Father, Paul looked about him and saw some pretty perilous conditions. He did not remain silent. Father, he was not passive, but he confronted the situation that he saw in front of him. God, I pray that by his preaching, you would give us direction and instruction, Father, how we can do the same thing in the day in which we live today. Father, in the workplace, in the schoolhouse, in society that we live in, God, it's so easy to be passive. Father, it's so easy to turn our heads the other way and ignore the conditions around us. But God, that's not what you'd have us to do if we understand your New Testament correctly. And so, Father, I pray you'd speak to each and every heart. Encourage us, challenge us, convict us, God, whatever we need this morning. We do pray always and especially this morning, if there's one in our midst today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, has not committed their heart and life to him, that God, you would speak especially to that heart today, and Father, help them to realize they need Jesus Christ. Bless your word, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Confronting a Pagan Culture. Now, I thought somewhat about that. I thought, well, I'll call it Living in a Pagan Culture, but God doesn't want us just to live in a pagan culture. I thought about enduring or existing in a pagan culture, and no, the Lord told me, I don't want you to endure or exist. I want you to confront. I want you to contend in a pagan culture. Can I say this morning without any hesitation that America is becoming every day a more pagan nation? In Romans chapter 1, we are introduced to Paul talking about the morality of a depraved people. You know Romans chapter 1 and how they changed the image of the incorruptible God into like corruptible man, and we read about the immorality and the conditions of the world. And though Paul was writing to the church at Rome, I believe about Rome at that time, we can make the application to our nation today. We are in perilous times morally. But I believe we can also find ourselves in Acts chapter 17 in the text we wrote this morning, spiritually. We're a nation of pagans. We're a nation that has turned its back on God. Now, for the sake of this message this morning, let me differentiate between two terms. The term heathen is used throughout the Bible. And the Bible has told us that we are to reach the heathen with the gospel. And the word heathen is those that know not God. And heathen is an all-inclusive title. And it would include what we're going to talk about this morning that I'm going to call pagans. Now, pagans is not a biblical term, but we read about pagans throughout all the Scripture. All the way back in the Old Testament, we read about the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites. And what were they? Well, they were heathen, but they were more than heathen. They were pagans in the regard that they worshipped false gods. They worshipped gods of stone, and that's what Paul says, that we know that our God is not a God made of silver and gold and stone. They worshipped gods of man's own making. We read David writing about that in the book of Psalms where he said, eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. Mouths have they, but they speak not. There have been all the way down through the ages those that have worshipped multiple gods and false gods, not real gods. We're calling that, as we see in Acts chapter 17, we're defining that this morning as paganism. In other words, not just not believing in God, but believing in gods of everything. And I believe that describes our nation today. We want to say it's a godless nation, and in many regards it is. But it is a pagan nation in this regard. They don't care if you worship your God, as long as you don't insist that your God is the only God. They don't mind if you and I preach our way to heaven through Jesus Christ, as long as we concede to others that it's only one of many ways to heaven. So the difference between a heathen and a pagan is that a heathen believes in no God whatsoever, whereas the pagans have many gods and want tolerance for each and every one of them. I believe that's an accurate description of our nation today. We have had political leaders that have said that one religion is no better than the other. All roads lead to heaven. But you and I know the Bible doesn't agree with that statement. It didn't agree in the Old Testament and doesn't agree in the New Testament. There's only one way to heaven for you and I, and that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul confronted a society in the city of Athens that was a pagan society. They worshipped everything. They worshipped idols of stone. They worshipped nature. There are those that worship the brooks and the streams. There are those that worship the rocks and the hills. They talk about holy ground and sacred ground. There are those that worship animals. We understand that the city of Nineveh worshipped a half-beast, half-man kind of thing. And that's been through all of history. And here is Paul coming into the city of Athens and beholding this pagan culture. And may I contend with you this morning, he could not keep his mouth shut. He could not sit back. Notice in verse number 16, the Bible says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. His spirit was stirred with him. It moved him. It compelled him. It challenged him. It made him have to speak out. And we'll read about his sermon here, beginning in verse number 23 in just a moment. But it compelled him to have to say something. He couldn't be quiet. Folks, the world that we live in today, we need some of that spirit of Paul. We need some of that. You know, the Bible says that we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And we live in a world that's quickly going toward heathenism, quickly moving toward paganism. Somebody needs to hold up a stop sign and warn them about the error of their ways. And the only ones that are going to do that are those that have the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who get stirred within themselves when they see the city wholly given to idolatry. I want you to notice something this morning. First of all, as I've said it, Paul's spirit. In verse number 16 to 21, we see Paul's spirit. It said in verse 16, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. In verse number 22, Paul said this, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Paul was not afraid to pin the tail on the donkey, so to speak. He was not afraid to title and label things exactly what they were. And he called their religion superstition. Now folks get nervous in our day when we talk about things like that. They want it to be all-inclusive. They want everything to be fine. But Paul looked at the religion, the idolatry of this town, and he said, "You're too superstitious." Notice what he said at the end of verse 33. "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship." Paul called them idolaters. He called them superstitious. He called them ignorant. Now let me quickly say this. Ignorant is a much more offensive term today than it was back in Paul's day. The term ignorant simply meant unknowing. It wasn't if we call somebody ignorant, I don't know what the word is I'm looking for. It's a cut down. All right, it's rude, it's offensive. And Paul used specific terminology, but it wasn't as offensive in his term. He's simply saying, that who you ignorantly worship, we declare unto you. So they were idolatrous, they were superstitious, they were ignorant of God. And Paul was not afraid to call them out on that. His spirit was stirred. Now here's the problem. Look at verse number 17. Here's the problem. And oh, how timely this is. Paul is in the city of Athens. He's in the city which was the capital of learning of that day. The universities were in Athens. The culture was shaped by Athens. Mathematics and astrology were the center of the teaching that went out through the rest of the world. Philosophy through Socrates and Plato, it all came from Athens. They were the epicenter of human wisdom. But they had no knowledge of the right God. They had everything as far as man was concerned, but they were missing out on the spiritual. I again would say that defines our world today and our society today and even our nation today. We excel in so many things of man's wisdom and knowledge, technology and agriculture and all these things. We've got that all down, but there's an ignorance of God. And notice where Paul went when he saw the problem. Verse 17. "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons." Isn't that interesting? When Paul saw the city wholly given to paganism, wholly given to idolatry, the first thing he did is he went into the church. Can we say it that way? I know it's the synagogue. But he went into the house of worship and disputed with the people. Well, the context of his disputation with the people was over the idolatry of the city. He disputed with those in the synagogue and with devout... You know what that tells us? That the synagogue and the devout people had decided to turn a blind eye to the idolatry of Athens. Why else would Paul dispute with those in the synagogue? When his spirit was stirred within him and he went into the synagogue, you know what he found? A bunch of people that were afraid to go upstream and cross the culture of the city in which they lived. And Paul disputed. We see some heated arguments, not debated, disputed. He got contentious with those in the place of worship because they were silent concerning the sin of their society. Say, preacher, why do you have to speak out on homosexuality? Why do you have to speak out on abortion? Because we cannot be silent on the sins of our society. We have to contend for them. We have to confront them. We have to speak against them. Because if we do not, who is going to? And we, like Paul, need to get our spirit stirred within us when we see the wickedness and the ungodliness and the paganism of the society in which we live. And yet the sad truth is, Paul went into the synagogue and there were those that simply decided not to stir the waters, not to cause a ripple. Let's just get along with everybody and try to reach them. And Paul's spirit was stirred. So what did he do? Well, look at verse 18, or the end of verse 17. Paul disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So we see Paul going from the presence of the devout persons in the synagogue. Now he goes out on the public square. Now he goes out into the society of Athens to anyone and everyone that will meet with him. And Paul disputes with them over the idolatry of the city. Now you say, well, Paul did this because he was a preacher. No, Paul did it because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Those that were in the synagogue, some of them were preachers, but they remained silent. Some of them were devout persons, but they remained silent. Paul said, I cannot keep my mouth shut when it comes to the wickedness that is in this city. And so he came and met each day with those in the marketplace and those that met with him. Those that wanted to hear what he had to say. He met with them. There were many, I'm sure, that disregarded his message, that ignored his message. Paul wasn't really worried about them, but he wanted to dispute with those that would come and speak to him. Then we find in verse number 18, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. He came across the religious folks. He came across the philosophical people, the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans believing in everything is meant for our pleasure. Everything is meant for our good. We're to go for all the gusto you can. The Stoics who are focused on death. And always, you know, we would call them Gothics. The Stoics were always concerned with death and talking about death and thinking about death. And these came to meet with him. And the Bible says they came to him and said, what will this babbler say? And other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Paul's spirit was stirred and he could not be quiet. He talked to those in the synagogue. He talked to those that were seeking him in the marketplace. He talked to the scholars where they were, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Paul would talk with everybody and anybody about the idolatry of that place. You and I need to be challenged in our Christianity that our Christianity does not exist within the four walls of a building. It does not get in our car and ride home with us when we go home and stay in the four walls of our house. But it goes with us where we work. It goes with us where we go to school. It goes with us where we shop, where we spend our time. That we will not be content just to stand back and watch society go on its road to hell. But we will stand as a warning with a stop sign, so to speak, in our arms. And dispute with the people over the city wholly given to paganism. Paul's spirit. Then notice, if you would, in verse 22 down to verse 31, the majority of our text, and we'll not spend a lot of time here. But notice, if you would, secondly, Paul's sermon. Paul's sermon. His spirit was stirred. He disputed with them. And now we get the words that were spoken by the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Mars Hill, of course, is in the center of Athens, and Paul stood on that place where all these men gathered in verse number 21. All the Athenians gathered to hear and to discuss some new thing. I don't know what they did for a living, what their occupation was. Seemed like they had time to just go around and hang around that place and talk about all the new things that came to pass. Sounds like America too. Everything's new, everything's new, everything's new. And they talked about it and talked about it, and Paul stood up in their midst and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Too superstitious. Paul called it what it was. Then notice in verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I find an altar to this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Verse 24. Paul begins his message. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Again, he's emphasizing that God is not something made with hands. In verse 24, he speaks about the greatness of God. The greatness of God. He is creator. We cannot make him. He made us. Idols are made of stone and marble. Idols are made of man-made material. We cannot make God. God made us. In our modern society, we find among Christianity an attempt to do the same thing. Make God like us. God should meet us on our terms. God should accept us as we are. And that's the phrase of many churches today. Come as you are. Well, I'm not against coming to God as you are, but I'm for leaving different than you came. God, the greatness of God. He made the world and all things that are in. Paul contended, he disputed, he preached to these folks and talked about the greatness of God. In verse 25, he preached about the goodness of God. Verse 25, he said, "Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything." Notice this, "seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." The greatness of God in verse 24, he is the creator. The goodness of God in verse 25, he is the provider. He's the provider, verse 25 says, of life and breath and all things. A God made of stone cannot give you life and breath and all things. The God of the pagans cannot give you life and breath and all things. This past Monday, and it's amazing how God puts things, situations together. This past Monday, we were sitting down at a restaurant and eating lunch, and Brother Edmonds was there. And he began to engage the waitress in a conversation. And it caught my ear because she said this, "I'm a pagan." Now, Brother Gary, didn't she say that? I couldn't have made this up if I wanted to. I haven't heard somebody say that just bluntly like that in a long time. She said, "I'm a pagan." I wasn't in the conversation, and I didn't want to insert myself in a conversation two tables away, but I simply would have said this, "Where do pagans go when they die?" Not being offensive to her, and she wasn't, when she said, "I'm a pagan," she didn't say it in a negative tone or a disrespectful tone, and I overheard again, Brother Edmund said to her, he said, "Well, we'll pray for you." And she said, "Well, there's a lot of people praying for me. There's a lot of folks who probably go into that restaurant and give her a gospel tract or witness her or talk to her about the Lord." And that's exactly what we need. We need to talk about the goodness of God that gives us. Who is it that gives her life and breath in all things? It's not a God of wood and stone. It's not a God of animalism. It's not a God of nature. It's the Lord God that created all things, that giveth to all men life and breath and all things. Paul preached about the greatness of God, the goodness of God. Look at verse 26. "And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord." You know what the Bible says? God has made us all of one blood. Our world is so consumed with racism. Everything is about race. Everything's about color. When it comes to the police force, if they're not the same color as the other guy, if it's, I just read something where somebody's worried about our Navy SEALs are disproportionate as far as races are concerned. Everybody's worried about race. Can I tell you this? The Bible says we all came from the same man. We all came from Adam. We're all the same race. It doesn't matter what skin color we are, and we don't have to give preference or discrimination on anybody because of their skin color. Now notice I said not discrimination or preference. We're all the same. We're all made of one blood. Let's just get along. You know what Paul's preaching about? Not the God of greatness, not the God of goodness, but the God of government. The government of God. He has made all men, and he said he has set before the bounds of their habitation. God put men in this country, in that country, in this country, in that country. Why? What does it say? Why? Verse 17. That they should seek the Lord. Every man in his own culture. Every man in his own country. Every man in his own language. That they might have the gospel of God. In verse number 30, he speaks about the grace of God. Now, I'm giving you these things because I want you, when we get to the end, I want you to notice something. Verse number 30, he speaks about the grace of God. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The greatness of God, Paul's sermon, he spoke about the greatness of God. He is creator. The goodness of God, he is provider. The government of God, he is ruler. And the grace of God, he is savior. You know what Paul's telling them? God is all you need. You don't need this God and that God and the other God and the other God. You've got everything you need in one God. He is our God. So Paul, in disputing and contending with these people, Paul, in confronting them with their need, is not going to talk about their idols made with hands and not going to talk about their political system. He's simply saying this, you've got everything you need in one person. And that one person is God. That unknown God that you don't know anything about, while worshiping your multiplicity of gods, let me tell you about that God. Folks, here's what you need to do. In confronting an ever-increasing pagan world, all you have to do is talk about your God. Your God is so far superior among any of the gods of man that all you've got to do is exalt and lift up your God. You know what Jesus said in a different context, I understand. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. When we're living in this world, in this workplace, in this environment, in this society that we're in, and we don't know what to do, and we don't know what to say, just exalt your God. And let Him do the rest. Let Him draw people to Himself. Because He's better at it than you and I are. He's been doing it a lot longer than you and I have tried. So Paul got up there and in disputing with them in the marketplace and in the synagogue and among the scholars, then he simply got up and proclaimed the goodness, the greatness, the government, and the grace of his God, and notice the results. Verse number 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Paul's spirit, Paul's sermon, Paul's scoffers. If you don't know it already, in the world you and I live in, if you're going to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be those that are going to mock. You know what the problem is? That's probably why the synagogue remains silent. That's probably why the devout persons never spoke up. We fear ridicule. We fear rejection. And can I say this? There's not a person in this room that would volunteer and say, I want to be rejected. I want to be laughed at. I want to be mocked. You know what Paul said? We are fools for Christ's sake. You and I need to be willing to have some scoffers that will ridicule and make fun of us for the cause of Christ. Remember a preacher saying years ago, everybody's a nut. Whose nut are you? And we might as well be the Lord's nut. Everybody's got a cause. Everybody's got a purpose. Everybody's got something they're pushing for out there in the world. Do they not? There's not a person you meet that doesn't have an agenda of some kind, that has a cause of some kind. Well, you and I, our cause has been laid out for us already. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's salvation through the grace of God. It's that there is only one God, and those that believe in Him and receive Him will have eternal life, and those that reject Him will have eternal damnation. That's our cause. And just as others are willing to be scoffed for their cause, why can't we be willing to be scoffed for ours? When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Remember what they said up in verse 18? What will this babbler say? What will this babbler? You know what the babbler is? Just somebody that's the lips are moving and doesn't make any sense. Comes from the Tower of Babel. Back there in Genesis chapter 11, where God confounded the language and they couldn't understand what each other were saying. And they said to Paul, he's just a babbler. But Paul presented to them God lifted up and exalted. And yes, some mocked, but let's read a little farther. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Let's put it this way. Some responded with derision. Some responded with delay. We will hear thee again of this matter. Paul had sown a seed. The seed for many did not bloom that day. But we don't know for how many the seed bloomed later. We don't recommend putting it off. We don't recommend waiting. One said before the Apostle Paul, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost. The songwriter wrote the song, almost, but lost. Delaying to come to Jesus Christ is not coming to Jesus Christ. And not coming to Jesus Christ by delay is as damning as not coming to Jesus Christ for any other reason. There are some that derided Paul. We will hear thee. Some mocked. There were those that delayed. We will hear thee again of this matter. But then there were some. Oh, thank God. Then there were some that decided for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him, speaking about the Apostle Paul, and believed. Paul got up and did something those in the synagogue were not willing to do. He confronted a pagan society. And yes, when he did, some derided him. Some delayed and put it off. But some made a decision for Jesus Christ. Not every seed you sow is going to bear fruit. But you can't bear fruit without sowing seed. Dr. Hamlin would say that even bears repeating. If I can remember it again, I'll say it again. Not every seed you sow bears fruit, but you cannot bear fruit without sowing the seed. What did the synagogue do? Stayed silent. What did the devout persons do? Didn't want to ripple the waters, didn't want to cause a stir. They didn't confront the pagan world they lived in. The Apostle Paul was not afraid of it. The Apostle Paul came in. And what did he do? He didn't belittle them. He didn't attack their idolatry. He exalted his God. What a wonderful pattern. He was not purposely or outwardly offensive to them. He exalted his God. And when he did, some mocked, others put him off, and some believed. I like the cross section. Look at verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite. You know what he was? He was a member of those that met at Mars Hill. We don't know if he was an Epicurean. We don't know if he was a Stoic. But he was one of those of that scholar class that met at Mars Hill, and he believed. Now let me say this, every converted sinner is a trophy of God's grace. If you're here this morning and there's a day and time in your life where you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ and you are born again, you passed from darkness to light, from death to life, you gave your heart to Christ, that day you became, as it were, a trophy of God's grace. And I don't want to put one trophy, make one trophy bigger than the other, but here's a guy who is a member of that inner circle of the intellectually elite in Athens. And he believed. Can I go back and say he didn't believe because of the synagogue? He didn't believe because of the devout men? They were intimidated into silence. He believed because Paul spoke up. Notice in verse 34, not only Dionysius the Areopagite, but a woman named Demaris. A woman named Demaris. You know what that tells us? It reached all sections of society. Not just these intellectual men of that day that were gathered there at Mars Hill, but even a woman that was there overhearing the conversation. Even a woman that was there, and we don't know her purpose in being there. In that culture, usually it was the men that got together to debate the big, serious, important topics. But here was a woman that happened to be in the midst for one reason or another, we don't know. But she overheard Paul's exalting of her God, and she believed. Had Paul not spoken up, the synagogue never would have reached her. The devout persons never would have reached her. They were silent. Paul was not. And Demaris got saved. Then notice, if you would, in verse 34, and the simplicity of the Bible, and others with them. We say it this way, there was the member of the Areopagite. There was the madam or the ma'am, a woman, and there was the miscellaneous, and others also. I like when the Bible talks about others. If you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, and others also not accepting deliverance. God likes those others. They're not named. They're not Dionysius, they're not Demaris, their names are not recorded in Scripture, but they believed also. Why did they believe? Because the Apostle Paul stood up and exalted his God in the midst of a pagan culture. And a number of them believed. Dionysius, Demaris, and others also with them. Now on a sad note, of all the places that the Apostle Paul went and preached, and we've talked 52 different cities on his three missionary journeys. Every place that Paul went, a church was established and built. We noticed in Sunday school this morning, as we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that Paul only spent 3 weeks, beginning of Acts chapter 17, verse 1, 2, and 3, Paul only spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and yet a good, solid church was established. Out of all the cities we read about Paul ministering to and preaching in, the only one that I can find that doesn't have a church was Athens. The city wholly given to idolatry. Now thank God a remnant was called out. Thank God some were saved. This man, this woman, these others also, but not a big enough group for Paul even to have left the church behind, as far as we know. No letter to the church at Athens follows this. But Paul was willing to take a stand in the midst of a pagan culture. Young people, you're going to go to school in August, September, October. You're going to go into school and your God's going to be cussed. People are going to say, "Oh my God." Oh, I just get goosebumps every time. Not exciting goosebumps. I just get chills when I hear somebody say, "Oh my God." And realize one of these days they're going to stand in front of that God. Stand in front of that God, and God's going to say, "Why did you use my name like that? Why did you use my name just an expression to show your frustration?" But we see that in the world. We see that in the pagan culture all around us. And we're going to be facing as we go out into this world tomorrow, today, this afternoon. Some of you are going to go out to eat. You know what you're doing? You're walking into the midst of a pagan culture. Most of them slept in until 10 o'clock and then decided to go out and eat in the restaurant you want to get into and have to wait in line while they sit and finish their food. No thought for God. No care for God. We live in a pagan culture. I know our foundation as a nation was Christian. I understand that. But we've departed from that foundation. We still have that remnant around. I was watching a ball game last night. Seemed like every player, especially the Latinos, every player that got a base hit, they get to first base and point to God and do all that kind of stuff. But we're living in an ever-increasing pagan culture. What do we do? I think Paul gives us the answer. We can't be silent. No one will be converted. No one will come to faith in Jesus Christ if the church is silent. And we can argue and debate the errors of their religion till we turn blue in the face. The best remedy for facing this pagan culture is to exalt and lift up our God. Talk about His greatness. Talk about His government. Talk about His goodness. Talk about His grace. And yes, some will mock. Others will delay. But some will believe. Isn't that far greater than keeping silent? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.